Bondage to Beloved, this look through the book of Exodus, and we're going to start another season of our church's life next Sunday, and that season is called Advent. We'll talk a little bit more about that later as well, but for now, we'll be looking at Exodus 34, the very end of Exodus chapter 34, and as you're turning there, Exodus 34, just invite you to pray with me. Thanks. God, we're here listening for you and your sweet and gentle voice even, your gracious heart. And God, we pray in thanks for your desire to liberate us from all kinds of things, your desire to make us experience the freedom of your love, the freedom of a life in you. And we're praying that you speak to us that kind of freedom right now. We're asking that you speak that kind of freedom to us, that kind of joy, that kind of satisfaction with you right now as we look into your word and as we listen to your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so Exodus chapter 34, we're going to start in verse 29. It's Exodus 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, that is a testimony that just God had just given him. God had given him words to speak to the people. So he's coming down from that mountain where he met with God to the people with these two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain. And Moses did not know, and this is a little odd, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone. So his face was shining, and not just sort of like what we might call, like, my face is a little shiny, but it was shining, like very visibly, if not miraculously, shining. Okay, it's not because of a particular product he was using, but his face was shining, it says at the end of verse 29, because he had been talking with God. Somehow talking with God left his face just so shiny, crazy shiny. Gloriously shiny. And verse 30 says that Aaron and all the people, Aaron his brother and all the people of Israel, saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come near him because this shining face was so glorious. Like there was light, it seems like, emitting from his face. And it was so miraculous and, in fact, fearsome. So they did not want to look at him. They didn't want to come near him. Verse 31, but Moses called to them. And Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. It's a little odd again. So just imagine this. He's speaking. He comes down from the mountain. His skin on his face is shining miraculously. And he gathers the people, even though they don't really want to look at him, he gathers the people and he says all these words that the Lord had given him to say with the shining face, with his glorious shining face. They're all listening to him. And then when he was done speaking, he put a veil over his face. You might be thinking, like, why? Why is he putting a veil over his face? We're not actually sure. Okay, verse 34 is just like this weird detail. Verse 34, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil. So it would keep this veil on all the time. But then when it was time for him to go speak to the Lord again, have the Lord speak to him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. So this, it's a repeated thing. And then again, after he was done speaking with them, Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him, that is God. So this little passage says Moses would speak to God, his face would become like literally radiant, He would speak to the people what God had spoken to him. They're staring at his shining, glorious face. After he's done speaking, Moses puts on the veil. And he keeps that veil on until it's time to speak to the Lord again and repeat. Why the veil? Why the veil? Why cover this up? And actually, the answer does not come here in Exodus 34. It just leaves it at that. But later in the Bible, Paul actually gives us an answer. And so let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Why is this veil being used by Moses to cover up his shiny face? And so Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is talking about his work. And he's talking about who he is, talking about what he speaks to people, and that is the gospel. That is the news of Jesus. That is Jesus dying for us, coming back to life, ascending, giving us the Holy Spirit to actually live inside us. And I'm just going to start in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 3. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. So we are really confident in who we are. Despite our struggles, we are really confident. Verse 5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Another translation says, he has enabled us, he has qualified us, he has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now he says there's a covenant that's not of the letter. See, there was a covenant that was of the letter. That was a covenant that Moses established between God and people. And that was a covenant that he had written down on these tablets of stone that he brought down the mountain while his face is shining. That was actually a glorious covenant because he's actually speaking the words of God. In fact, on these tablets, it was miraculously inscribed with the word of God, like by the finger of God. See, so it's like crazy. It's like miraculous glory. His face is literally shining. But Paul says that covenant was a covenant of the letter. Okay? That is like words only, like things on a tablet. That was a covenant of letter of a letter, and he says the letter kills. And this is his reasoning. You know those people who received these stone tablets miraculously? These people who saw this shiny, glorious, radiant face of Moses? You know, they were promised a land, and they never made it. They all died in the wilderness before coming to the promised land. Their children made it, but they didn't make it, with a few exceptions. Like one exception was this famous person named Caleb. I know we have a kid named Caleb in our congregation, Delwyn and Josie's kid. What an incredible name. Like, he actually made it. But for everyone else, they didn't make it. Even Moses didn't make it. The covenant didn't work. And furthermore, the covenant actually condemned people. It actually killed people. That is, it showed people who God was, and it showed people what God wanted, but it didn't enable them to actually fulfill it. And so all that the law did, all that this instruction, all that these glorious words did, was to condemn them as disobedient people, as unfaithful people. And that's why Paul says the covenant of the letter kills. But he says there's another covenant, because that covenant was both bad and good. It was bad because it didn't work. It was bad because it condemned them and killed them. But it was good because it pointed to a covenant that was still to come. God was going to make another covenant, and that covenant is a covenant of the Spirit, and that's what Paul's talking about, what we have. That's what we have. We don't have a covenant of the law, of the letter. We don't have a covenant with, like, this miraculously inscribed words. We don't have a covenant with shining, crazy shiny faces. I mean, maybe sometimes we're a little bit shiny, but it's not like these crazy, miraculous, shining faces. But what we have is a covenant of the Spirit, and this is what he says. Verse 7, now if the ministry of death, that's what he calls it, the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory. Because it was just so glorious. They didn't even want to look at him. They don't want to be near him. He says, this glory, which was being brought to an end, was on Moses' face. But verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? I'm going to skip to verse 11. For if what was being brought to an end, that is Moses' words, his covenant, his shining face, if what was being brought to an end came with glory, it was truly glorious. How much more will what is permanent have glory? That is, what we have is even more glorious because it's permanent. It lasts. It's not just like an interim covenant. It lasts. And this is the takeaway for Paul, verse 12. Since we have such a hope, since this is the kind of covenant that we have, since this is the kind of relationship that we have with God, a forever relationship, we are very bold. Okay, I'm just going to qualify the statement real quick. We are very bold. Bold has a particular meaning for Paul. That word that English translations usually translate bold has a very particular meaning for Paul. The opposite of bold isn't introverted. The opposite of this word bold isn't understated or kind of quiet or shy. That's not what bold means here. What bold means is just simply secure, unashamed. Okay, you don't have to hide anything. That's what it means to be bold. The opposite of bold is insecurity. It's embarrassment. You know, it's not like we are very bold. That means like we're in people's faces and we like shout. We have megaphones. We're like loud. We're, you know, that's being bold. That's not Paul's definition of being bold. Okay, there's I don't know if you've ever heard of these like spiritual gift inventories or spiritual gift tests. And there's like a spiritual gift test, and it's like, man, if you are explaining God's word to people or teaching God's word, and that's like you love doing that, and you do it really loud and you publish and you use a megaphone and you organize rallies and you speak, then you have what's called, they call it the gift of prophecy. You have a prophetic voice. I don't think that's like really accurate, but anyway, they call it the prophetic voice. But then it's like, but if you really want to like speak about God's words, but you do it quietly, and you know, you're kind of understated, and you know, you don't hold rallies, then you have the gift of teaching. Yeah. anyway, it's kind of silly, right? That's why I don't do spiritual gift tests. Verse 12, he says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Again, not like loud, not in your face, not super aggressive, not holding rallies necessarily. It's just, we're secure. We have nothing to hide. And this is what he says, verse 13. We are not like Moses. Hey, Moses was great. Moses was glorious. His face was so shiny. But we're not like that. Because he wasn't bold. He would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. That is to say, he was ashamed because that shining face stopped being shiny. That radiance emitting from his face would fade, and it was gone until he spoke to the Lord again. And he was embarrassed by that. That's what Paul says. That's why he wore the veil, because he wanted to hide. Verse 17, now the Lord is a spirit, the spirit that lives in us, church. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the, let me just say that again, the spirit of the Lord that lives in us. I mean, just take a step back of the amazingness of that statement. The Spirit of the Lord is in us. What? Yes. The Spirit of the Lord is in us. Just remember, like, incredible, glorious. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, that is in us, there is freedom. It's a synonym for boldness. Security. We don't have to hide anything. We don't need no veils. This is what we are. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Some translations say, instead of beholding the glory of the Lord, reflecting or expressing the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now again, Paul is saying Moses' ministry, his glory, was indeed special. It was glorious. I mean, it was miraculous. It was visible. But he's saying it was more glorious than that. What is more glorious than a visibly crazy, shiny face? It's a Spirit of God living in us, and that is what we are. That is what we have. This is what Paul is saying. We don't need no veil like Moses. You know, some people are, I think, even Christians today who have this, I mean, just think about that. The Spirit of God lives among us and lives even within us. And it's invisible, but it's so real and it's amazing. And I think some Christians, even with this amazing thing in us, we're impressed by things like a shiny face. You know, we're impressed by like these miraculous kind of manifestations. You know, like, oh man, there's like, you know, during some worship service, there was like gold falling. Like my teeth turned gold. You know, you hear stories like this. It's like, that's amazing. Like, let's go there and have our teeth turn gold too. Like, this is glorious. Sure, that might be cool, but it's nowhere near as glorious as what we have, the Holy Spirit of God living in us. That's what Paul is saying. You might think, what if I could, you know, what if I built a time machine and went back to ancient Israel, or went back to this ancient wandering of Israel, and like went to Moses and somehow like got a swab of his shiny face, some oil from his shiny face, and I could bring it back and like sell it. I don't know. Maybe that'll be so glorious. Paul's saying, no, what we have is incredibly glorious. What you have is incredibly glorious. It's invisible, but it's incredibly glorious. He says, we are very bold about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We are very secure. We are very unashamed about who we are. And I'm going to say three things. We're very bold. Number one, even when we don't have it all together, because it's not about us, we are very bold. We have freedom, not just before the Lord, but I'm talking about before with other people here. That's what Paul's talking about before other people. We are very unashamed. We are who we are. We are bold, even when we don't have it all together, because it's not about us. There's this thing that some people call envy evangelism. And it's basically Christians, like, try to have your lives so put together, have such, like, kind of dreamy lives that people will envy your life and say, I want to be like that person. And because they envy you so much, they will turn to Christ. Like, that's sort of a strategy that's sort of out there, or at least implied, if not outright stated. That's not a biblical strategy. Because I think what that actually sounds like is you're preaching yourself and you're not preaching Christ. And that's not what we do. We preach Christ. We preach Christ. We're not preaching, look at how great I am. Look at how put together I am. Look at how qualified I am to minister in the name of the Lord. No, what we're talking about is who Jesus is. We are very bold with who we are, even when we don't have it all together, because it's not about us. In the next chapter, Paul says what we are is like we're treasure in jars of clay. That's the image he uses. We're like treasure in jars of clay. You can't see it because it's just covered in this jar of clay. It's very humble, very modest jar of clay, but that's what we are. Our beauty is in that treasure, not in the jar of clay. Our beauty is not in our achievement. Church, our beauty is not in our achievement. Your beauty before the Lord, and actually before others, you know, ultimately, your beauty is not from your achievement. is from the Lord living in you. That's what Paul says. Amen, church. Come on. All right. This is good news. This is incredible. All right. Number two, we are very bold about Jesus and who we are, the Holy Spirit in us. Number two, even without any special hype, without any special event, because Jesus and the Spirit are glorious, and you don't need to hype them. Like, don't hype Jesus. Don't hype the gospel. It don't need hyping. Okay, it don't need your embellishment. It's fine. It's incredibly glorious on its own. Like, oh, what if we could dress it up? And, you know, da da da. No, we don't need to do that. That's what Paul's saying. The covenant is glorious. We don't have to have a veil. We don't need makeup for this. No, we are who we are. We're not like Moses. We are very bold. We have freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is in us, there is freedom to be who we are. The gospel of Jesus is pretty simple. And this is a gospel we live out. This is a gospel that we are unashamed, that we are secure in sharing with other people. You know, this is how I live. This is what God has done. And the invitation that God has for everyone else, including ourselves, is to experience this very simple gospel. The Holy Spirit is living in us. Jesus has died for us. I was talking with a friend just earlier this week, a few days ago, actually. This is not like a church-going friend. And, you know, he's going through some different things, and he was asking me about, you know, he was asking me about, like, religion, and what do you think of this, Carl, da-da-da, like, have you thought about this kind of thing? And one of the things I mentioned was, well, I don't think that the death of Christ, like knowing the death of Christ, that Jesus died for us, you know, it's not like a cure-all for every kind of problem we have. But it helps a ton, and it can help in real practical, very concrete ways as well. So, for example, I said, when we think about a fact that Jesus, that God would actually die for our sake, what that means is we have tremendous value. If Jesus died for us, that means we have value. And that blew him away. You know, for maybe some of us, we sing about it, we're like, ah, ho-hum, yeah, we have value, Jesus died. This is a glorious message. And my friend was like wowed. He's like, that's crazy. You know, like, I spent some, you know, he had spent some time in church, like, growing up. Like, he was raised, you know, partly Catholic, and he's like, wow, that's crazy. You know, I just thought, well, if Jesus died, that means I should feel guilty about bad things I do. Like, oh, it actually means that I have value before God, and it's independent of my achievement. It's independent of my performance. It's independent of my bank account. It's independent of my CV. That's tremendously liberating. It's tremendously liberating. I was visiting a small group this past week, one of our church small groups, and a woman in that group was saying, just telling like a little quick story about, and she was talking about like her tendency or her past tendency to hoard. Like, she was like a hoarding, you know, like hoarding, like Marie Kondo hoarding. And she was saying, yeah, I had this inclination to like hoard. It's like instinct to hoard. And I think part of that is because, you know, I grew up, you know, perceiving a lot of lack, like financially. And I felt like, you know, there's this pressure that when something's in front of me, like, I have to hold on to it because I might quickly lose it or it might not come again. It's like, makes a ton of sense. But then she said, yeah, but then when I became a Christian, a lot of that hoarding instinct, like, I think she still has a little bit, but she's like, yeah, a lot of that hoarding instinct just went away because what I understood, again, a simple gospel of Jesus in us and what that means for us. She just said, yeah, I understood that if God is the king, I'm a child of the king. I'm like a princess. And I don't have to worry about this. Like, I'm not poor. amazing. It's just like liberating from, you know, like what I would say is like a spiritual problem, like a heart problem. This is the gospel that we have. It's not about us. It doesn't need hyping. We have a beautiful, glorious gospel. That's what Paul's saying. The Holy Spirit is in us. Number three, we are very bold. Even when our faith is in the not yet, that is, we are hoping for things that have not arrived yet, because the thing that we're hoping for is incredibly glorious. And I'm going to ask us to turn to Exodus chapter 40. It's the last chapter in the book of Exodus, and it's actually just like the, I'll say the fifth verse from the end, or fourth verse from the end. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, and we'll just read 34 and 35. So at the end of Exodus, the previous five chapters, like 35 through this part in chapter 40, we are seeing the people build a special tent for the Lord, because the Lord is going to live in their like camp as they continue to travel through the wilderness. And they built this tent. It's called a tabernacle. And this is what happens at the end of Exodus 40. Verse 34, then the cloud, that is the cloud that symbolized God's presence, a physical, literal cloud, covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, that is, the cloud descended into this tent. And verse 35 says, Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Like, this cloud comes in, and they can't even go in. It's just too overwhelming. And this happens again and again in the history of Israel and history of the church that we read in the Bible. When the temple is first built, the same thing happens. These priests are supposed to go in and perform duties, but they can't go in and do it because the cloud, the presence of the Lord, is just physically there, and it's overwhelming. It happens when on this day called Pentecost, when the church is filled with, like, the Holy Spirit was filled with, like, fire, and there's, like, crazy signs and tongues and it's like overwhelming. And this is what happens, though. At the end, I'm just going to skip ahead to the very end of the whole Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And you can turn with me. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And we see this happening again. Okay. Actually, Revelation 21, verse 22. The writer, John, is saying this is, he had a vision of Jesus' return. And this is what he says in verse 22. I saw no temple in this city. Like, I saw this new city that is a new world, a new earth. I saw the world totally recreated, totally transformed. And it became like a garden / city. And he says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its light is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. What he's saying is, remember that cloud that came and landed on the tent of meeting for Moses? Remember that cloud that entered the temple and the people, the priests couldn't come in? Remember that Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost? He's saying, this is what's going to happen. God's glory is not just going to fill a little part of a city. Glory is not going to fill just a tent or even a permanent like temple. But he's going to fill the whole world. The whole world is going to be its temple. The glory of the Lord will fill the earth. The whole world, another part of the Bible says, the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, like water covers the seas. That's what our hope is in. We put our trust and our hope and faith in what's invisible, treasures in jars of clay, the Holy Spirit living in us, even if we're not like literally radiant, even if we don't have miraculously written like stone, you know, it's like, whoa, you know, your Bible is just like paper. It came out of printing press. That's not like the stones that Moses had. No, this is much more glorious because the Holy Spirit's in us. It's much more glorious because Jesus has given us life forever with him. And it's so much more glorious because there's a time that's coming that we know for sure is coming because God is faithful and he promised it's coming. God, don't lie. God is faithful and he promised it's coming. And what's coming is his glory will fill the whole world. And the world's going to be beautiful because everyone will know the Lord. No more death. No more crying. No more hoarding. No more angst because I haven't achieved enough. No more self-hatred over our CVs. No more disease. No more pain. No more war. Because the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And that's an awesome and glorious, I mean, you can't think of a more glorious hope than that. Imagine a glorious hope than that. And that is what we have. That's why Paul says we are very bold. This don't need no hyping. We are who we are. We can freely invite people to this without fanfare, without hype. This is who we are. It's a glorious thing. Even if it's like not like visibly miraculous all the time, it's a glorious thing that we're involved with here. It's a glorious life with God. Please pray with me. Actually, before I just give you a chance to kind of respond in your own way, I just want to pray for us. And just please receive this prayer. Father, just praying for us here in this room. And we pray for this is a freedom, a sense of liberation from, you know, unnecessary timidity, you know, a liberation from just insecurity about who we are, insecurity about you in our lives. You know, Lord, some of us, you know, we even identify as Christians, but I know for some of us, I don't know, we sort of feel like we're not quite there. And, you know, we feel like we need to have things more together before we actually do things, you know? Like, we need to have things more together before we even invite someone to hang out with church people. We feel like we have to have things more together before we can, you know, share the gospel or pray with other people. And Lord, I know you're encouraging us that you are enough. It's never been about us. It's about you, and we are very bold. We don't need a veil like Moses did. And Lord, so I'm praying that you'd fill us with your encouragement. Fill us with your assurance. Fill us with that freedom and boldness in the glory of the Lord that we share in. Lord, liberate us. You know, Lord, we pray that you'd put away a voice of false condemnation. A voice, a false voice that says we are not enough. Lord, we thank you for who you are and your glory. We thank you for your Holy Spirit in us. And Lord, we want to be very bold, just like Paul tells us to be. We thank you, Lord, even for your Holy Spirit now encouraging us, your voice calling us out to you, your voice calling us out out of angst and doubt. Lord, your voice calling us into liberation. We thank you, Lord. Church, let's, you know, give you a little more time. You can just pray in your own way, but just after a moment, we'll just start singing this song. I encourage you to use this song as just another way to pray to the Lord. Pray with a melody.